This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by The Star, presented by Affirm Films and Sony Pictures Animation, the fully animated story of the first Christmas told through a whole new set of eyes. The Star, in theaters November 17th, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information at thestarmovie.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thanks so much for joining us again. I read a story recently about a writer who was diagnosed with generalized anxiety disorder and actually found social media to be triggering to her level of anxiety. And in fact, she cited one study showing social media acts as a tipping point for those who are predisposed to anxiety. So what was her solution? Well, engaging with more silly snippets of her life on Snapchat, she said, instead of Facebook and Instagram. Well, that's one way to deal with your anxiety, but the Word of God has some better ways of helping us to cope with what puts us under extreme strain. We think of Philippians 4, 6, and 7 telling us, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So is there a way to deal with anxiety biblically? That's what we're going to be talking about today with Todd Friel, host of Wretched TV and Radio, and the author and producer of over two dozen Bible study courses. He's out with a great new book, Stressed Out, A Practical Biblical Approach to Anxiety. And Todd, great to have you here again. How are you?
It's very nice to be back, Alexandra.
Alexandra?
You're like the female version of Alexander the Great. You're just conquering the radio world. I see you every place. Well deserved. Well done.
I'm kind of like one of those plants that goes over the whole garden and just kind of kills everything, right?
You're kudzu?
A kudzu. That's what I was trying to think. Right. I'm kudzu.
Yikes. You don't want to be kudzu.
No, I'm not really kudzu. But I am interested in Snapchat being a cure for anxiety. Have you ever tried that one?
Yeah. As you were sharing that story, I thought, you know, that woman is actually onto something. Tell me, now be honest, born-again Christian, I know what you do when you watch cable TV because you are an evangelical, you watch Fox News. Tell me that doesn't make you just a little bit anxiety-laden. Everything's a breaking news story. Everything's, this just in, we've got to share this horrible, and it can make you anxious. And the reality is, Janet, there is plenty to be anxious about in our world. Have you seen the two political candidates alone? That will make you anxious.
Oh, yes.
So the question is, how do we deal with what is a malady for every single person but one?
Yes, that's right. And I'm glad that one did not have the anxiety that sometimes I have. This is a subject, though, where a lot of Christians will get tripped up because they'll say, all right, the Word of God says have no anxiety about anything. So if I have anxiety, am I sinning?
Yeah. Now, that may be just caused everybody to turn off the Janet Mefford show.
Turn it back
on. Hang in there for a second. When we use biblical language, then we know that we're dealing with the right subject. Now, here's the great news. Because Jesus said, do not be troubled. When you're being troubled, you are sinning. But God and the Bible specializes in helping sinners. And that's why we need to swallow the rather bitter pill that says, when I'm anxious, when I'm nail-biting, I'm sinning. But that anxiety you have can also be a blessing in that it forces you to go to the one who is ready, willing, and able to help you with anxiety.
Which is great. Now, when you talk about different kinds of anxiety, Todd, you do differentiate between what you call organic and non-organic, which I think is important because a lot of people will say, hey, listen, don't be too judgmental. I actually have this depression. It's clinical depression. I've been diagnosed by my doctor. I can't help some of my anxiety. How do you differentiate between those two types of anxiety?
Well, unfortunately, we don't have any scientific tests to do so. So we need to understand most times that people are diagnosed with anxiety, the examination basically goes like this. How are you doing? Well, I don't have the energy I used to have. I'm kind of sad a lot. Okay, why don't I write a prescription for you? It is done far too fast, far too often. There is no scientific, there's no blood test, nothing that can be done to say this is your organic cause for anxiety. Now, having said that, Dr. Charles Hodges, who's a medical doctor and a biblical counselor, he estimates that only 5 to 10% of clinically diagnosed cases of what we'll call depression actually have an organic cause. That is a very, that's a small percentage of the people who have depression. But there are people who genuinely have depression for an organic reason. And some of those reasons can be, it can be menopause, it could be a low testosterone, it could be a vitamin deficiency, it could be another medication that you're taking. If you are constantly blue, try to use the medical field as best you can to determine, is there something going on that could just help me to feel better that's connected to my physiology?
Right.
And then once you've done that, and it might mean that you take medication, it might mean a psychotropic prescription for you. Do not feel like you are sinning. Do not feel like a second-rate weak Christian. Our bodies go kafritz. We're under the curse. We're under the fall. Sometimes our kidneys fail us. Our trick knee acts up. And sometimes our brains don't work the way that they're supposed to. And there is no shame in that. And if you need medication, genuinely need it, then take it without being made to feel like you should go to the back of the Christian bus.
Right. No, that's such an important thing to say, because I think, for example, what popped into my head when you were talking about that there, my first, after I had my very first baby, I had postpartum depression. It was never diagnosed. I never took any medication for it. But after I kind of went through it, I realized, oh, that's why I was so crazy. All right. Now I understand why I was just crying in the shower. Here I had this beautiful little girl and I was loving her, but then I was just weeping all the time. And when I came out of it, I could look back on it and say I was depressed. But what you're talking about is not that sort of thing. For most of us, when we are feeling anxious, we're feeling worried, especially a lot of us women, we get very worried all the time. That's something different, isn't it? When you differentiate between the two, how do you determine if it's one or the other?
Yeah. If we're going to be precise with our definitions, which I think we must be, let's define depression, an organic, physiologically motivated depression. Winston Churchill suffered from depression, and he described it as the black dog that howls. Mm. If you can't get out of bed, your arms feel like they weigh 800 pounds, your feet, you just dread having them hit the floor. That is depression. Seek medical help, seek pastoral help to get that under control. And once you do, if you find the physiological cure and help for that, you are still going to need to deal with anxiety. And the definition, the biblical definition of anxiety, is not ever being startled, not ever being having that response of fear. Those are valid emotions. But when those emotions cross the line into, I don't know how this is going to work out. I better get busy. I've got to do stuff. I've got to use my connections, my intelligence, my looks. I have got to control this. Then you're committing the sin of anxiety.
Right. Which never happens to you, I'm sure.
No,
Todd.
This is a chick thing, totally.
But it's easy to do, especially if you tend to have a little bit of a type A personality, although it's not restricted to mere type A's, to just freak out. That, why does this show itself to be a lack of faith, Todd, or a sin?
Oh, this is huge. This is so... Okay, Janet, let's say you called up a friend and you were anxiety laden about finances, the state of politics, your kids, whatever it is. Most likely, even if you called a Christian, they would tell you very practical things like, well, get a good financial advisor. Where are your investments? Have you purchased gold? What about dealing with getting a scholarship fund going for your kids? We do very practical things. You buy some land in Montana and move next to Glenn Beck with some potable water. You'll be fine. Don't worry. We'd be very practical. Jesus in John 14:1 says, don't be troubled. And then his next three chapters are none of those practical pieces of advice. And the first thing, the first anxiety reliever he offers is believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus is diagnosing our anxiety problem as a faith issue. When we have fearful anxiety, it is because in the moment we do not have the right kind of faith.
Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to pick up on this when we come back. Todd Friel with us. Stressed Out is his book. We'll come back on Janet Mefford Today after this. Stay with us.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma put the issue of religious liberty in proper perspective at the press conference I participated in last week. There's been a push towards the removal of faith from the public square that is very troubling.
It's one of the grand issues of our day that, amazingly enough, is unresolved. Can you have a faith in America and live it? Are we going to be a nation where you can have freedom of worship, where if you want to worship over in that place at that time and no one sees it, that's okay. But if you bring it out into the public square, that's a problem. That seems to be the primary issue of debate at this point. And that seems odd because our Constitution is very clear. We don't have freedom of worship. We have the free exercise of religion.
Join us on the front lines. Call your senators now and urge them to fill vacant judicial posts. It's time to appoint the federal judges our nation needs. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to get your senator's info. That's CapitolHillBrief.org. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. Here is John's story.
When our daughter Emma was born, my wife and I took a hard look at our finances for the first time, and we didn't like what we saw. My wife suggested that I call Trinity. Immediately when I spoke with the counselor for the first time, she was very helpful and put us on a plan for success. Right away, we knew we'd called the right place. We just want everyone out there who might be in our situation to know that there's help.
If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your accounts, put a stop to late fees, and reduce your interest rate by up to 60%. Save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. Trinity provides practical solutions and creates hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 1-800-793-8752. We're back on Janet Mefford Today talking about anxiety. Are you stressed out? Stressed Out, the name of the book by Todd Friel. We're talking with Todd right now about a practical biblical approach to anxiety. And Todd, you had a great passage for us that you were citing before we went to the break from John chapter 14, where Jesus is telling us, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is a great starting point, but what was Jesus talking about in relation to anxiety and believing in God?
Once he identifies to violate the commandment to not be troubled, right away, he offers us the help to overcome our sin. And the first thing he says is, you got a faith problem in the moment. And this is not to say if you're ever anxious, you don't have faith or you're not a Christian. But just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you have little faith when you're anxious. That's exactly what he tells the hearers at the Sermon on the Mount. Why are you nervous? Why do you worry about these things? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Oh, you of little faith. Now, there are two ways that we can have little faith. The first way, very common, we're in the moment exercising a little bit of faith in God. We're just not trusting his promises. We're not believing what the word says, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, that God is for me, who can be against me. I'm just not believing that to the level I should in the moment. But there's a second way to have a little faith, and that is to place your faith in a little object. And typically, when it comes to anxiety, the object that we are putting our faith in is ourself.
Right.
And that is a little faith. And Jesus wants to correct that. And that sets us on a trajectory when it comes to our anxiety to realize, okay, God wants to do more here than just wave a magic wand and make my emotional feelings improve. He wants to do something greater. He wants to increase your faith. He wants you to think more like Jesus. He wants you to be more like him. And that is why, and this will sound odd, anxiety is a bit of a blessing. It's God's way of letting you know, hey, there's an area where you need some help, and I'm willing to do it with you, but it's not maybe the way that you think it should be done. It's not by improving your circumstances necessarily. It is by conforming you more into the image of my son. That's what God wants to do with anxiety.
Well, now let's get it into practical terms, Todd. For example, I'll do something kind of serious because it's the first thing that's popping into my head, and it does apply to a lot of people's lives. But for example, you just got a terrible diagnosis at the doctor.
Yeah.
Maybe it's cancer. And you have a history in your family of cancer, and you have several relatives with the same type of cancer who died. And now you're worried. What am I going to do? I'm 45 years old. I have two kids at home. I've just been diagnosed with cancer. We barely have any savings. What am I going to do? We don't have enough insurance, you know, and all the other things. And it piles on. You start with one anxious moment, which is understandable that you would be upset if you were diagnosed with cancer. And then you start extrapolating out into the future and saying, well, then what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And then you get into that kind of worrying and anxious jag where it's very difficult sometimes to grab yourself out of it and say, Lord, I need to trust you because there's so many practical things you think right in front of me that I have to worry about. How do you advise that sort of person?
I have to confess, I've heard too many sermons that just say, believe in God more, have bigger faith. Come on. That's just not helpful. I mean, it's right, but it's not helpful. How do we get bigger faith? How do we get improved thinking, which then improves our emotions? It starts with right believing. I'm going to listen to, I'm going to study what I believe to be the source of my help. If I think it's Oprah, I'm going to watch Oprah. If I think it's secular psychiatry, I'm going to go visit a doctor. If I think God is where my help comes from, I go to his word. And Jesus actually offers, I think, an anxiety reliever. It's number 10 that I offered because this is, Janet, let me come back to your scenario, which is so valid. Let's start here for a second, because this book is based on John 14 through 16. Here's the setting. Jesus is in the upper room having his Last Supper. He knows that he is going to be marching to the garden, which he does. He knows he's going to be betrayed, which he was. He knows he's going to be beaten, scourged, spat upon, mocked, crucified, where he's going to gasp for air and die for the sins of the world. Who should have been anxious out of the 12 men that were in that room?
Jesus.
What does Jesus do? He spends three chapters focusing on their anxiety. So let's start here. You have a sympathetic high priest who wants to be involved, who can be involved, who knows the pressures of the world, and he offers help. And one of his anxiety relievers in John chapter 15, 5, here it is, without me, you can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that an anxiety reliever when it comes to the scenario you just described? Because when I understand the doctrine of sovereignty, that in him I live, move, and have my being, that there is not a rogue molecule in the universe, I can now say it is well with my soul because I know from Romans 8 that God is for me. My great physician never gives me a cup of poison. Whatever befalls me, it is ultimately for my good because God loves you so much. He does not give you the life you want. He gives you the life you need to conform you into the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
So if you get the diagnosis, you need to know that God is sovereign. And in this is not like he's going to make good on it. We sometimes use that language. Well, God will figure out a way to make lemonade out of these lemons.
Mm-hmm.
No. God is in your illness. He is the author of life. He is the author of death. Whatever day is going to be your last breath, God has selected it, Psalm 139, and it's the best day possible. Why? Because God only does good things for me, even when they're hard and scary.
Yes, that's so true, Todd. Also, I think there is sometimes a misuse of a certain concept. I want to get your reaction to this because this popped into my head. When people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. That one always bugs me. And I never say anything out loud if somebody says that to me because I don't want to be rude. But I always think to myself, that's not in scripture. God doesn't give you more. But he never gives us more than he can handle. And there's a big difference between those two.
I don't know who coined that phrase, I get it. We want to kind of soften the blow of difficult things, and we need to make a distinction when it comes to the doctrine of sovereignty and God's ordaining of everything. If something is evil, God is not the cause of that.
Mm-hmm.
God permits it, but he's not the responsible, culpable party.
Right.
We are.
Right.
But he lets it happen even when it's wicked and awful, because he's working out all things for our good and for his glory. Now, the other hard things, the calamities that happen in our life, Jeremiah made it clear. When something bad happens to a city, is God not the cause of it, just like he's the cause of all things good? Who's in control of the weather? If you get a tornado, if you get a flood, it is because God is the great cosmic weatherman who has determined that's the perfect weather for everybody in that zip code. And then when I understand that, I can say, you know what? God is using this tragedy, this calamity, this difficult thing to grow me, because I can't handle it without him. And that's what he wants, to drive you away from self-sufficiency or platitudes to your knees, to loving him and relying on him and increasing your faith.
Yeah, so we really need to be aware of any line we throw out, even when we mean well by saying it, that makes me the one who's handling it or me the one who's controlling it, because that is something that is said that is a direct rejection of the sovereignty of God in many respects.
Now, well, Paul nailed this. He had a weakness, and yet Jesus was shown to be strong in his weakness. So if you have a weakness, and that can be anything that's causing you difficulty or struggle, God wants to be your strength. God is persistently desiring to knock you and me off of the throne of our lives and to put our old self to death, because that is the kindest thing that God can do for us, and he's willing to do it. That's another anxiety reliever, that your father disciplines you because he loves you. God is not, he's not at 211 ready to boil over. If the Mefford does one more, oh, am I going to? Nope. He only does things for you kindly, lovingly, because he wants your best. And the best thing that you can have is him.
Well, there's a really good line from Martin Luther. I'm sure you're familiar with this, where he says, pray and let God worry. What about the role of prayer, Todd, when we turn our anxiety into an occasion to go to our Father and to lay it all out before him for his help?
Okay. Let's just say the stove starts on fire. Who are you going to call? You're going to 911. You want the fire department to come.
Sure.
When something bad happens to somebody, you call the police. It's just a natural response. When something difficult happens in my life, God has said, I'm giving you a 911 number. Call me. Don't call Ghostbusters. Don't call Petula Clark. Do anything but call God. And he says, when you lay your prayers and supplications before him, casting all of your cares upon him because he cares for you, then he will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And if you have anxiety and you're not taking advantage of that free 911 call to God's throne, where he says, I have a comforter that I will give to you in fuller measure every single day, then we really only have ourselves to blame.
Well, that's right. We don't have to take on all of these things that cause us anxiety and try to solve them ourselves, nor are we supposed to do that. Because as you mentioned before, when you look at these passages you're focusing on in the book, John 14 through 16, Jesus was very clear. As you said before, he was trying to teach his disciples how to overcome their anxiety, even though, ironically, he was the one who really had the most cause to feel anxious. And yet he was not freaking out. He was not stressed out to the point of disbelief in his Father. He completely submitted to his Father's will and trusted that the Father's plan was the good and the best plan. We're going to come back, Todd Friel with us, talking about a practical biblical approach to anxiety, his book, Stressed Out. Stay tuned. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by The Star, presented by Affirm Films and Sony Pictures Animation, the fully animated story of the first Christmas told through a whole new set of eyes. The Star, in theaters November 17th, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information at thestarmovie.com. We're back on Janet Mefford Today. My guest, Todd Friel from Wretched TV and Radio. He is out with a new book called Stressed Out, And Todd, we were talking about all of the different ways we tend to have little faith sometimes when we're worried and we're freaking out about various things that go on in our lives. What would you say the gospel has to do with all of this?
Pretty much everything.
I figured you'd say that.
No, it really does. That's another anxiety reliever that Jesus offers to us. In John 14 through 16, he gives at least a dozen of them. And our salvation, he makes very clear, is linked to our peace. What are your current problems? What is motivating your anxiety today? The kids, finances, health, that next door neighbor who never takes care of their property? What is driving it? What is your problem today? Now, set that aside just for a moment and put it on one side of a scale, the old-fashioned kind. On the other measurer of the scale, you've got another problem. Here it is. You are a rebel born into Adam, whose father is the devil, who has amassed for yourself a criminal rap sheet that is as wide as the U.S. of A., and you are going to have to face an unsmiling, angry, wrath-filled God on Judgment Day, who's going to slam down his gavel, pronounce you guilty, and then say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you," where you will enter eternal conscious torment. That is your biggest problem. But if you have been removed from Adam and placed into Christ, Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself for your sin problem. Your biggest problem in the universe, frankly, is God, facing him, because the foundations of his throne are righteousness and justice. He's going to grind people to powder because it's right, just, and loving. And that includes all of us who are born in Adam. But God is rich in mercy, and he sent his son to be a propitiation. Not only are your sins forgiven when you repent and trust Jesus Christ, but you are made the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus took the wrath for your sins with his passive obedience by being beaten and crucified for you, but his active obedience for 33 years of keeping every single law, never sass-mouthing mom and dad, always doing what is right, always loving his neighbor perfectly, all of those good, right, obedient things he did, they get credited to your account too. So now you're not just seen as not guilty, you are seen as the citizen of the millennium because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, that problem on the right side of the scale has just been lifted for you. Let's go look at those other things by comparison. You've got a naughty kid. He's a Tasmanian devil. But Jesus died for my sins, and I don't have to face the wrath of God. My husband is not as loving as I'd like him to be, but Jesus loves me, and Jesus died for me. Do you see how understanding that your biggest problem has been solved by Jesus through the gospel allows you to look at things with a different perspective and say, "Huh, that ain't nothing. I was on a highway to hell, and I've been rescued. Now I can tackle my day because it's in a perspective that tells me my biggest problem has been solved."
Yes, that's beautifully said, and I agree wholeheartedly. And that's really important to remember. I do this a lot. You know, as you mentioned before about the election, that's one thing that people have on their minds very much right now. But they're also thinking about other things in the world. They're thinking about terrorism, and they're thinking about national security, and they're worried about the state of the economy and all of these things. One of the things that I will often say, along with what you just said, that I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to go and be with Christ, so this is all going to have a happy ending. But we also know that Christ will return. Christ has promised that he will return. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians, for example, chapter 5, this is what it's all about, the day of the Lord. You know, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're also doing. This was the encouragement to the early church, Todd. If anybody had a reason for freak out, it was the early church. But these men were incredible. They had such faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they went out and they spread the gospel because they knew how the story ended.
That happens to be one of my favorite anxiety relievers from Stressed Out, available at wretchedradio.com. I'm sorry, I was doing your job. Thanks for the setup, Mefford.
Oh, anytime.
It's anxiety reliever number 8. This is one of my favorites from the book. Jesus said to the disciples who were worried about going back and facing an angry family, not having a job, maybe being killed themselves. They had some anxieties that they were dealing with. Jesus says, I go away and I will come to you. And I don't think in this context he's referring to the resurrection. He's referring to Judgment Day.
Yeah.
How is that an anxiety reliever? You have an avenger who has done you wrong today, who did you wrong as a child. Jesus Christ is your avenger, and he is going to go on a seek, find, and destroy mission and find the people that have committed sins against his beloved children, and he is going to be thorough in his judgment. They will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. Now, knowing that God is a better avenger than you, that vengeance is his, he does a much better job at getting back at people, you don't have to anymore. You don't have to plot. You don't have to plan. You don't have to be mad at people. In fact, you can see your enemies, political, physical, sexual, whatever it is that is an enemy. And now when you understand their fate, because Jesus, the avenger, is going to crush them if they don't repent and put their trust in him, and then he will have been crushed for those same sins. When I consider the fate of the people who have sinned against me, I move from being angry and retaliatory to being compassionate and then ultimately loving. And that is why Jesus said, you are to love your enemies. And this is a way to get to that point, recognizing you have an avenger.
Which may sound harsh to people's ears, but if you think about the Bible saying, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And you're right about that, that we are not to be retaliatory against our enemies or to worry about our enemies. God, again, we're back to the whole idea that God is sovereign. If we really believe that God is sovereign and God has the whole universe under control, then surely he will not allow injustice to remain forever. And that for Christians is very satisfying because we know that God himself on the cross took that wrath for us. But for the rest of the world, you're right, Todd, this is terrifying. And we ought to feel love and compassion for people who are lost because we don't want people to go to hell.
Look, Hillary Clinton gets way up my nose. She is a radical pro-abort presidential candidate. She has vowed to end the lives of more babies, give them no rights. She's accepted the Margaret Sanger Award. Yep. I could be furious at her, but when I remember, whoa, if she doesn't get saved, oh, what God is going to do with her with the blood on her hands. Now I'm not torqued at Hillary anymore. I'm worried about Hillary. I'm concerned about Hillary. And if this whole concept of vengeance and avenging is maybe a little bit harsh sounding, I would encourage you to go back to the basic message of the gospel. Because of God's character of loving, righteous holiness, he must punish sins, and he is going to. So this isn't like God going on a stomping rage, just fed up with everybody. Nope. It's settled, just, right, and good, and you get to take comfort in it.
Yeah, that's right. Well, and it also gives you a better perspective when you know that God will take care of everything in the end, that you can be patient, right? And this is something that you would prefer to have than anxiety, is to have patience and to have calm and to have peace, because you know, these things are out of your hands, but the one in whom, you know, who has it in his hands has it all under control, and he knows what he's doing more than I do.
Think about the last time you were anxious. In that moment when you were biting your nails, when the worry warts were growing right in front of you, were you thinking about the glories of heaven in that moment?
No.
Yeah, no, none of us are. Of course not. And that's why that also is an anxiety reliever. Jesus said, do not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. There are so many people who say, hey, if you're too heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. Jesus says,
I tell you what,
Todd, need to be heavenly minded, and then you'll be of earthly good because your focus will be right. Your treasure and your heart will be in the right place, and you won't be worried about the temporal.
Let's pick up on that on the other side of the break. Todd Friel, Stressed Out. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
Affirm Films and Sony Pictures Animation present The Star, the fully animated story of the first Christmas told through a whole new set of eyes. Bo the donkey and his stable of animal friends follow the star to become some unlikely heroes.
That light, that's the star. This is where it's been leading me.
What's his name?
His name is Jesus.
The Star, in theaters November 17th. More information is available at thestarmovie.com.
This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your accounts, put a stop to late fees, and reduce your interest rate by up to 60%. Save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. Trinity provides practical solutions and creates hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 52. Are you stressed out? Do you feel some anxiety? Do you worry? Well, you're not alone. And yet we know that there is a practical biblical approach to anxiety. We're talking with Todd Friel from Wretched TV and Radio about his book, Stressed Out. So let's go back to what you said that was so important, Todd, before we had to go to the break. And that is having a heavenly perspective, and this line that people throw around that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't meet too many people who have that problem. And I don't think that having a heavenly perspective was anything that Jesus ever chastised anybody for having.
Stop thinking about me so much, people. If you maybe have arthritis, or you have a disease that's lingered, and your body has let you down, why? Well, you go back to the fall and you realize, okay, nobody escapes the effects of the curse, but we remember the pattern and the promise of redemptive history. There was a complete catastrophe that happened in the garden when we fell and rebelled. And because of that, there is a curse on the planet. But there's also a cross that promises God is going to put an end to this curse at the consummation. But until that day, we're still behind the veil, and we still have body aches, woes, disappointments, pain, and tragedy. Jesus offers an anxiety reliever by saying, think about heaven. You're going to get a new body. Now, I don't know that we're going to be supermen and superwomen, always able to sink an 18-footer, but our bodies will be built for eternity, 1 Corinthians 15. They're going to last forever. You're not going to have a trick knee again. Your ankle that aches when the humidity hits a certain degree, it's gone. Think about those promises. Remembering where you're at in the history of salvation, you understand why, but you also understand there's going to be an end. So as you're going through the pain, and it is genuine pain, and this is not designed to just make it go away and pretend it doesn't exist and it's not that bad, but it gives you a comfort to know this is going to come to an end. And if I have to linger in pain, even for decades, I'm going to spend millions of bazillions of gazillions of years, that's a trigonometry term, in heaven with a new body with my God.
It's beautiful. It's a wonderful promise. And you're back to the promises of God. And let's go back, for example, Todd, to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks in Matthew 6 about, you know, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall be put on. And then he says to look at the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field, et cetera, et cetera. But that famous passage ends with the famous verse, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. In practical terms, how do you explain to people how to seek the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness rather than sitting around and worrying about all the practicalities of life?
I think that every person needs to spend some time asking and answering the question that only he and she can. What is the best thing in the universe? What's the absolute best thing? Here's a list. Perfect health. Is that the best thing there is in the world?
No.
A full bank account. Is that the best thing? A great wardrobe in a really cool walk-in closet that you see on HGTV. Is that the best thing? A car, a job, a corner office, well-behaved children, or is the best thing in the universe God himself?
Yes.
The best thing is God.
Of course.
And when we start to think, well, these other things are really important and they're good and they have their place, then our priorities are out of whack and we're seeking our satisfaction in baubles, in idols. And God loves us enough to rip those idols out of our hand and replace it with the best thing there is, himself. So resolve the issue for yourself. What's the best thing there is? Because this pursuit of sanctification and mortifying of sins, it's not an easy task. This is work that we go through as the Holy Spirit empowers us to be sanctified. And to get through that, you need to be persuaded, I am in pursuit of the best thing. I am in pursuit of the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm in pursuit of the one who died for me and promises to serve me a banquet at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Be persuaded God is the best thing. Set your heart toward him and run after him as fast and persistently as you can. And then you will have a joy that makes all of those other treasures rust.
Yeah, that's perfectly said. That's perfectly said. And you've got this chapter 2 where you talk about the plan, your plan, as to not letting anxiety get the best of you. And I think you have some really practical tips for people on how not to let anxiety rule you. And one of them is to reorient your trust. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, well, our brains are busted. If you want a reading assignment, read through the book of Colossians tonight. It's only 4 chapters. It's really simple. And you're going to notice a theme. Start circling these words like knowledge, wisdom, thinking, truth. Because Paul is making it clear we've got a problem with our thinking. Romans 12 tells us that we need a renewing of our mind. Our brains simply don't think right. They don't believe right. We are apart. We experience the effects of the fall. And one of the easiest things for a Christian to do is just get our priorities out of whack. And that is why we need to reorient and go to the source that can actually help us think right. And there is only one source for that, and that would be the Bible.
Yes, that's right. But that sounds so simplistic to many people. And yet, here's the truth of it. We forget. You know, we forget. We you know, for Christians, we've been in church. I've been in church since the day I was born. And I've heard many, many, many sermons. And I've heard many, many passages of scripture read to me. And I've memorized it and all this. And yet the same verses I've known all of my life, someone can quote to me in a particular moment and it'll hit me like a ton of bricks. Like I've never heard it before, because all of a sudden I can make that application. Wow, I really needed to hear that verse right then. And I didn't even think about it. But this is why we have to go back to the Word of God all the time, because we have this tendency to forget what we already know.
What were you saying? What were you talking?
Forget what we already know.
We always forget. We forget. That's why you do poorly in tests. You study really hard, but you don't remember the answers. You want to feel really rotten, Janet? I can help. Are you ready for this?
I don't know.
Can you remember any of the lyrics to Don't Go Breakin' My Heart by Elton John and Kiki Dee?
Unfortunately, I can.
See, why is it that we remember those dopey things? But when it comes to memorizing a Bible verse, oh, it's like I'm having to run a marathon. Music is so powerful. We can remember, but one of the effects, the noetic effect of the fall, is that our brains don't remember. And that's why both Peter and Paul said, look, I know I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. Have you ever read a Bible verse and you go, I've never read this before. Yes, I have. I've read this book like 18 times. Where was that Bible verse?
Yep.
You forget. Yep. That's why we need to constantly be going back to the well of living water, the Word.
That's right. That's right. And remember, this is a very huge point, that God loves you. I mean, I know for a lot of us who are very doctrinally and theologically minded that we want to get deep into doctrine and very complicated in our terminology, and we like that, and it's great, and it's fun, but you can't say God loves me too much or tell some other Christian God loves you. How does that intersect with this problem of anxiety, Todd?
Well, as a fellow superlapsarian...
I knew you were going to do that. It's okay.
You know, this is really a sad deal. I think this is why so many of us kind of blanch about some of those hymns that talk about the deep, deep love of God. Mm. I think it's been so abused by so many bad preachers, the prosperity hacks.
Right.
They abuse it. It's cheap grace. And so when we actually read a Bible verse like John 3:16, we go, whoa, 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 with the love business there, Pastor. Slow your roll. Don't let that rob you of the joy. Just because some bad preachers, they've abused the promise, you still should take advantage and delight in the promise that says, in this is love, not that we first loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. Rejoice in that. Spend time pondering that. And I'm telling you, that will help your anxiety.
It does. It always does. Because if you know that God is for you, if God is for us, who can be against us? That is such a profound verse there right in and of itself, because it reminds us that nothing that happens to us in this life is out of God's control or God's caring. That's the other thing. It's not just that he's a king on a throne somewhere dictating everything like the watchmaker, but he actually loves us.
So many times when bad things happen, we want to call up a friend, go to Starbucks and coffee clutch it and just dump. And that has its place. God has a better offer.
Yeah.
Bring it to me. Cast your cares upon me. I care for you. I love you. And I want more for you. Let's do this. Is it going to be work? Yeah, it's a lot more work than just kind of dumping on somebody. But the results are amazing.
They certainly are. Well, we're going to have to leave it there. Todd Friel, Stressed Out, A Practical Biblical Approach to Anxiety. Todd, always a blessing to have you here. Thanks so much, my friend.
Thank you, Alexandra.
Thanks again, Todd. Thanks for listening to Janet Mefford today. God bless you. This hour has been brought to you by The Star, presented by Affirm Films and Sony Pictures Animation. The fully animated story of the first Christmas told through a whole new set of eyes. The Star in theaters November 17th, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information at thestarmovie.com.